I changed the title of this message four times. The first title was, Why Did Jesus Say, Be Like a Child? That was the first one. The second one was, Children and the Kingdom of God. The third one was, The Age of Accountability. The fourth and final one is, All Children Go to Heaven. Little play on all dogs go to heaven. All children go to, I don't know about dogs, but all children go to heaven. And I want to make that point to you today through the scriptures that God cares deeply about children. God cares deeply about our children that are in our Sunday school now. God cares deeply about the children of atheists that are at home today. He loves them. He cares for them. The Bible tells us the special care that God has for kids, and I want to be able to reveal that to you today. So here's what we're going to do. I want us to first of all read our text so you know what we're talking about. Then I want to look at a couple of things Jesus said about children so you can get his heart. Then I want to talk about a few things the Bible says about kids. And then I want to make the case that all children, including miscarried, aborted, and children around the world, are in heaven. And I want to do that biblically. And I'm not the only one who believes this. This is not an aberrant teaching in Christianity. John MacArthur believes it. Many others do. John Calvin believed it. Many others in history believed it as well. Just from a philosophical argument, can you imagine being a three-year-old born in a Hindu family and you don't know your right hand from your left? You don't know right and wrong. You have never rebelled against God. And you die and you wake up in hell and wonder what is going on. So just from that's a philosophical argument. I've got biblical arguments to actually make this case for you today. So here's our text. Let me read it through without comment, which is very hard for me to do, but let me do it. And then we're going to come back and get what Jesus says and then what the Bible says, then make that case. It says, and they were bringing their babies to him so that he would touch them. Let me make a couple comments. How much do you love your children? Isn't it just amazing? You know, my wife, we had special relationship. But when I held my firstborn daughter in my hands and I looked into her big brown eyes and she was screaming at the top of her lungs, there was a new love in my life immediately. And we want to bring them to Jesus just like these people did. The they here is in the masculine, but in Greek, the they is always in the masculine. So when you say they were in a crowd, there were men and women in the crowd, but it's always in the masculine. So this is not just men bringing babies to their children. It says, but when the disciples saw it, they began to rebuke them. So they were like, don't bother Jesus with your babies. And Jesus called to them saying, permit the children to come unto me. And in one of the other gospels, he's angry. It says he became angry. And the word there's two words in the Greek, mega angry is what he says. He became angry. He became mega angry. He was like, don't stop the children from coming to me because he cares so much about these kids. And do not hinder them from the kingdom, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, we're going to talk about that at the end, but that phrase, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter in at all. There is a way in which every one of us has to become like a child in order to be saved. We have to be born again and become a baby little Christian to make it into heaven. And then we take the milk and the meat of God's word and we grow and we mature. And we're going to talk about that briefly at the end of the study. So let's come back now and look at what Jesus has to say about children. And I'm going to warn you, this is going to get heavy, all right? Because Jesus cares deeply about, you care deeply about children, your children especially. I don't know if you care so much about your neighbor's children, but yours you do. Jesus cares deeply about all kids. The first thing is in Matthew 10:18, Jesus said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. He said, don't despise one of these children. He's arguing that children, he's stating, and I'm arguing, that children have guardian angels, that the principle of a guardian angel is real and is true. I think we probably wouldn't have survived if that wasn't the case. I think how close I came to death when I was a kid so many times, and incredibly stupidly, by the way. I could share some with you, but I won't, because then you would know how stupid I am. In Matthew 18, 1 through 7, Jesus says this about children. In one place, he talks about children, small kids. In another place, he says something similar, but he talks about new believers, baby Christians. So this will apply to both of them eventually. So he says in Matthew 18, 1 through 6, Jesus said, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So they're concerned about who's the greatest, me? That's kind of what they're doing with Jesus. And then Jesus called a little child to him and sat him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, then you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is a little child like? They have a lot of trust in their parents. They stay close to their parents. I think of little children with their arms wrapped around their mother when they're in an insecure situation, around their mother's leg. The mother's trying to walk a little bit. "Okay, come on, it's okay, you're all right." Children have humility. Children believe in God. When you start talking to children about God, small children, and you ask a five, six, seven-year-old, "Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" The vast majority of them say yes. And that's why the Old Testament said, talk to your children on the road, talk to them at your meals, talk to them about God when you get up in the morning, talk to them when you go to bed at night. And I think that is applicable today. You got little children, you got little grandchildren, talk to them about God. Ask them if they want to receive Christ. And that's what we have to become like in order to be saved. They are more innocent. I'm not going to say they're completely innocent because we know that children sin, but they don't know their right hand from their left, and we're going to see that God doesn't apply that guilt to them. They are innocent when it comes to guilt, even though they've sinned, because they don't know what they're doing. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Children know they need help. They easily and freely show love. They crawl up on our laps. They look into our faces. Once you bond with a child, at first when you get a new child meets you, they'll lean towards mom and dad and look at you out of the side of their eyes. Like, "I don't know about you." But once you bond with them, they will so easily crawl up on your lap and just give you a hug. They are eager to learn and they are honest. They'll brutally tell someone whatever, you know, and the mother's like covering up the mouth. "Don't say that about that person." So all of these things are ways in which Jesus meant that we should become like children. But now listen to what he goes on to say. And here's where it's going to get heavy. He says, "Unless you're converted, become like a child, you are by no means into the kingdom of God. And whoever receives one of these little children receives me." So any ministry you do towards children, you receive Christ. You're doing the work for Christ when you are ministering to children. He wants to encourage us to take care of kids. And then he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus is not saying, if you are hurting a child, this is what's going to happen to you. He says it would be better for you right now to go out into a lake, tie a rope around your neck, take a millstone and throw it over and drown yourself than to hurt a child. Jesus cares about children. And if you are abusing a child, then I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said. There's a hot place in hell for you. All sins are not the same. All sins can condemn you, but that's not the same thing as all sins being the same. There are some that are worse. I grew up with an abusive father. I don't say I grew up in an abusive family because my mom was not abusive. My mother stood between me and my father when my dad was coming after me. And I remember several times diving behind my mom and dodging my father while my mom was saying, "No, you are not doing this." And she stood in the way. And other times in which my father abused me. He abused me physically, by the way, physically. He abused me so severely that when he died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 13. He was 38 years old, which is incredibly young. My mom came through the door, and I knew by the tone of everything that he had died. And in my mind, I said, good. Good riddance, good. What a horrible thing, place for a 13-year-old to be. I also want to tell you that by the time I turned 18, when I was going through it, I didn't know it was wrong. You're a kid, and things get normalized to you. And I thought that this is just what life was. I thought it was what everybody was going through. When I got to be 18 years old, it dawned on me, you don't treat kids that way. My dad, and this is what I said in my mind, my dad was a jerk. Now, I have hope that my father is in heaven. My father was a Methodist. When he had Lou Gehrig's disease, I remember walking by his room and seeing him staring up to heaven, and I got to think that he was making his peace with God, and I hope so, and I hope I see him there. I have forgiven him. I want to embrace him. I want to let him know I love him, and I want to let him know that I've forgiven him. However, if you're abusing a child today, physically, if you're just a bully in your home, if you are sexually abusing a child, then Jesus said it's better for you that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the sea. I told you it's going to get heavy. And this is really important for us to understand. In the same context, talking about children, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He wasn't saying to cut your hand off. He was saying, do radical things to make this stop. Sometimes behavioral issues, you have to do radical things in order for it to be able to stop. You've got to get some accountability in order for it to be able to stop. When I grew up and I knew my dad was a jerk, whatever you're doing to your kid, whatever way you're abusing them, they're gonna grow up and know you did it. Some of them are gonna hate your guts, never want to see you and never want to talk to you, and they're gonna know what kind of a person you are that no one else knows. And maybe they'll become a pastor and tell people someday. Right? So there is such a warning here that you would stop, because children are truly precious, and they're precious in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Bible also says some things about kids that are really interesting. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they will go, and when they are old, they won't depart. This is Proverbs 22:6. They are little bitty sponges right now, and when you talk to them about God, they receive it and they accept it. They'll even receive Christ into their life, the vast majority of them. I don't ever have the experience of asking a 5 or a 6-year-old if they would like to receive Jesus when they said no. I explained God created the world and God loves you and you can receive him, you can walk with him now, and they say, yes, I want him in my life. So pour into them. Ask them about these things. Pour into them about Jesus. Learn more about him and love them more. And when they get their wings, see, God's made it so that they will push against us, because if they didn't push against us, they'd never leave our homes. Some of you guys still have your 45-year-olds at home and you're like, where were their wings? I want them to go. They aren't leaving. And there comes a time when our kids try to find out who they are, and a lot of times they'll try to be the opposite of what we are. And you may have a child that is gone wayward now. And we have this promise. Now, some say this is a promise. Some say it's a proverb. The difference would be a promise you could stand on and say, God, you said, train a child in the way of the Lord, and when they are old, they won't depart. And I believe you. And my child who was wayward right now is going to come back to you. The other says it's a proverb, and proverb is like wisdom, and it happens most of the time. If you train them in the way of the Lord, the majority of them are going to come back. Now, which one's true? I don't know, but I'll tell you the one I stand on is the promise. I stand on the promise. I trained my children in the ways of the Lord, and even though they may walk away, I trust that God will save them, that God will be honorable to what he's done. Now, what do you say? Well, I didn't train them in the way of the Lord. I didn't know Christ. I didn't train them in the way of the Lord. Well, God still cares about your kids, because God loves you, and begin to pray for your kids that God would move in their lives and bring them back. Children are supposed to be, are extremely teachable. When they get to that age where they're not, now I want to just talk to you kids who are maybe 11, 12, 13 years old, you're beginning to push back on the parents. You're starting to think they don't know what's going on in the world. It's funny, when I got to be 16, 17, and I learned what was really going on in the world, and I thought my mom didn't know. I was like, my mom doesn't know what's going on out here. And what I found out later on is my mom thought my son still doesn't know what's going on out here. We both knew. So that's happening. So the Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. We know the Bible says, honor your father and mother. And this means when you're a child, you listen to them. When you are an adult, you honor them. A parent may ask you to do something. When you're an adult, you are not obligated to do it, but you are obligated to honor them. And there's a promise. It will go well with you during your life. That's a great promise. And man, when I talk to teens, I remind them of that promise. I know a lot of you guys have a lot of problems with your parents now, but God promised you a successful future if you will listen to your honor your parents. Doesn't mean they're always right. Doesn't mean you're not going to want to go a different direction than they want to go. But you honor them because there's a promise with it. The Bible gives direction to us dads. Us dads can be a little hard with our kids. Us dads can be like, straighten up, fly right, young man. Don't make me come over there. Right? And I could keep going, little statements. So the Bible says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The Bible says in Galatians 6 that if someone is in sin, that's often what we're dealing with, to go to them in gentleness. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. God cared about the children of the Ninevites. The Ninevites were not Hebrews. If I remember right, they're Assyrians. And Nineveh was a huge city. We have the ruins of Nineveh in Iraq today. It was on the Euphrates River. And Jonah is called to Nineveh because God was going to wipe them out. God judges nations and God's like, they're done. And I'm going to take them out unless they repent. So you, Jonah, go there. Jonah hated them. He was prejudiced. And he said, I'm not going. He went the other way. Fish swallows him up. 3 days later, pukes him up on the shore. Jonah stands up. He's got bleached skin because of the acids in the fish's stomach. His hair is probably almost all gone. He's patchy clothes, patchy color skin. And he walks up to people and says, this is his message. He's not a very good prophet. Repent or God's going to destroy. Repent or you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Not even if you don't repent, you're not going to. But God, 40 days you're going to be destroyed. 40 days you're going to be destroyed. And then they repent. The whole city of Nineveh. And I like the comedian who says, somebody walks up to you with their clothes eaten by the acids and a fish's stomach, their skin all weird, their hair all weird, and says, do you repent? What are you going to do? Repent. I'd repent. Somebody walks up to me like that. So they repent. And Jonah gets mad. He goes up on a hill and he pouts. And God says, I'm paraphrasing this whole story of Jonah, by the way. God says to Jonah, what's wrong with you? I knew you were good. I knew you'd forgive them. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were great. This is in the Old Testament where people always say the Old Testament God is a mean God. Jonah was like, I knew these things about you and I knew you'd forgive them and I didn't want that to happen. Here's God's response. And God said, here's the response. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left. Who cannot discern between their right hand and left? Children. We could also say mentally handicapped a certain amount. He says, and much livestock. So God not only cared about the children, but God cared about the livestock. These are the children of the Ninevites. They don't serve God. They serve pagan gods. Tell me that these Ninevites who repent aren't in heaven. Tell me these children aren't in heaven. Some people say, well, no, if a child of a Hindu dies, they go to hell. Somebody else said, if a child of a Hindu dies, they are annihilated. God just annihilates them. Really? God says, of all people, that he put eternity in their hearts. Every person on the face of this earth was created in the image of God. God is eternal. And that's why hell is eternal. Now, I have a lot of problems with the way people teach hell. And I promise there will be a teaching someday on hell. I've been promising this for a couple of years now. I have a lot of problems with the way people teach hell, but that man is eternal is not one of them. Man is indeed eternal. Now, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many, and that's part what I'm going to deal with what what hell is really like. But there is no doubt that all these children are all over the world are eternal. If you had a miscarriage, and miscarriages are so brutal, aren't they? If you've had a miscarriage, you found out you're pregnant, and then you miscarried that baby. I believe the Bible teaches that baby was created in the image of God. You'll see that baby again in heaven. You had an abortion, and I know how hard that is for you. You'll see that baby again in heaven. Had a gal tell me last night that her husband was pressuring her to get an abortion, and she went to go get it, but she had a plan that she was going to go in and at the last minute say, I can't do this, and then come out and tell her husband, I just wasn't able to do it. But one of the first thing they did was inject her with a drug that pretty much put her out, and she never had the chance, and she woke up and the baby had been aborted. And she just feels so guilty. And she said, I know I'm forgiven. I said, good, because you are. But every aborted baby is in the presence of God. The Romans had a practice where they would take children that were born, a lot of temple prostitution in the Roman world. And under these temples, they found graveyards of abandoned babies. They would just lay babies out and die to exposure. Instead of abortion, the woman would have the baby and they would lay the baby out and it would die. All of those babies, I believe, are in heaven. And I want to make that point here to you in a moment. But God cared about those children of Nineveh. David, I'm just going to be blunt, okay? David, I'm going to use terms that people use today. David power raped Bathsheba. David is the king. And Bathsheba is a woman in his kingdom. He has the more power than anyone. And he calls her to his room and power rapes her. Uriah, her husband, was one of David's original mighty men when he fought against Saul. This is such a violation of David. It would be a violation if it was a young man named Uriah that he never knew, but Uriah was one of his mighty men who had married Bathsheba, who was related to Ahithophel, who was one of David's counselors, who turned to Absalom later on. A lot of connections here. And he sends Uriah out into the battlefield with a note, trusting that Uriah would not read the note. When Joab got the note, it said basically this: put him in the battle and then pull everyone back when the battle's in the heat of it and let him be killed. So he murdered him. It'd be like if you're a soldier and you went to Afghanistan and you guys had a plan to kill one of the guys that were there, or you could say Vietnam, because this kind of stuff did happen in Vietnam. There was a lot of friendly fire that killed people in Vietnam. They would send one person out, the rest of the guys would pull away and back away, and then that one person would be overwhelmed. That's what David did. And David said, because you've caused people to blaspheme my name, and people still do because of David, they say, God said, David's a man after my own heart, and look at what David did. And when Nathan said, you're the man to David, Nathan said, God's not going to kill you. You should die, but God's going to be gracious to you and not die, but the child you had with Bathsheba from that event is going to die. Now, a lot of people have problems with that, and we can deal with that at another point. I don't have time to deal with it now. One pastor said it's like collateral damage. That may be a good term. It might not be. But what we do know is that as punishment to David, the child died, and this was the way that God showed that he was not happy with what had happened. Later on, he would bless the union of Bathsheba and David by Solomon coming from Bathsheba, which blows my mind that God would do that. Even a marriage with a horrible foundation like David and Bathsheba's, God honored it by the next king coming from that. So don't tell me that your foundations or your marriage are so bad that it can never be a good thing. So the child's sick. God said he's going to kill him and the child gets sick. So this is what, and David fasts and he falls on the ground on his face and he cries, he weeps, he calls out to God and he says, God, spare my son. And then the child dies. Those watching the child say, who's going to go tell David? Because look at what he did when the child was sick. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to hurt himself when he finds out his child has died. Here's what happened. And he said, while the child was alive, when they told him that his child had died, he got up, washed his face, went, sat down at the table and ate. And that confused them. So they said, why did you do that when he was alive, but now that he's died, you're eating a meal? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted, I wept, and I said, who can tell that the Lord will not be gracious to me, that my child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. He knew he would see this child again. Now, some will argue that in the Old Testament, they didn't think that there was an eternity, that your life was all here and you died and went away. But I could make a case. I don't have time to, and I will at some point. Job said, and Job's the oldest Bible in the Old Testament. Job said, when I die and my bones are in the earth, with my eyes, I will see God and I will praise his name. And I know I will stand on the earth, for my Redeemer lives. So Job talked about an afterlife, and there's many other passages in the Old Testament that talk about an afterlife. David just went and ate a meal because he was going to be buried by him. Or David knew he was going to die too, and so he was like, he ate the meal. That's not what's going on here. He knows the child is alive. Now contrast that to another son of David that dies, Absalom. The Bible says that Absalom was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The Bible says that when they shaved Absalom's hair, it weighed 7 pounds. He was like 5 times better looking than Fabio. And David's life spiraled in the end. One of his sons raped Absalom's sister. And David didn't really do anything about it. And Absalom was so upset, he stood at the gate and he won the hearts of the people and he caused a coup. And David had to flee, and Absalom took the kingdom. There's some other things that happened we won't talk about. We're going to go through the life of David pretty soon, maybe after we're done here with Luke, but we'll talk about those things. But the army, Joab and the rest of the army, caught Absalom. He took his chariot and was fleeing from someone, fighting against the army to keep the kingdom, and his hair got caught in a tree, and he was hanging in the tree. And all of the soldiers, the generals, stood around him and said, we'll all stab him at the same time because we're killing the king's son. There won't be one of us that will be responsible. And so they all stabbed him and killed him. When David found out that Absalom had died, David paced back and forth and said, Absalom, my son, oh my son, Absalom, oh my son, oh my son, Absalom. And he would not be consoled, but instead cried out. So all of the people in the soldiers, all of the close soldiers that were with him, all of his family heard David in his room weeping and crying out, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Why did he have such a response? Because he knew that Absalom would not be in the presence of God. He was beyond that age when he would go into heaven. And Joab went in and said, how you do wrong today. Joab, his commander, said, you would rather have had your whole army die, your wives, the rest of your kids, and your concubines, and had Absalom live, and how you dishonor us today because you will not rejoice with his victory. And so the Bible says that David listened to Joab and went out and rejoiced with them in the victory. But he knew this child, Absalom, would not be in the presence of God, but he knew the child from Bathsheba would be in the presence of God. Timothy was taught the scriptures as a child, and they were able to save him. This is why we pour into the little sponges who will receive what we're saying, and they'll learn these things now. In 2 Timothy 3:14-15, it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which have been able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the stuff he learned as a kid was able to save him later on. So again, I give you encouragement to pour Christ into your little kids. Show them the Bible, love them, pour into them. Don't just bring them to church and think that's enough. Don't just think that our Sunday school is enough. Don't just take them to the Catholic Church and think that them learning about, they learn the main things of the Catholic Church. They learn of the resurrection, the virgin birth, atoning for sin, that the blood of Jesus for sin. They learn of those main things, but they don't learn a lot more. Tell them, teach them about God, about His grace, about His mercy, about His love. You have that responsibility. You can't hand that off to a Sunday school teacher. They're blessed because they're ministering to kids and they do a great job, but they only have them for 1 hour a week if I'm preaching 2 hours a week. Now, I want to make a quick, okay, good. I got some time here. Woo! I've been going fast, so I'm like, how can I be late already? I want to make a quick case for all children going to heaven. And I've already done a little bit, so I'll be able to go kind of quick here. But we've already talked about when Jesus said you must be like a child in order to be saved. We've already talked about the trust and the humility and the entering into love quickly. You've got to do those things. Now, let's consider this, this argument that all children go to heaven. First of all, David was confident that his child was in heaven. We already talked about that. Secondly, in Nineveh, God cared about the kids. In Nineveh, this is not Israel. This is Nineveh. This is a pagan, idolatry country, a country with idolatry, and he cares about those who don't know the right hand from their left hand. God called the children of the nation of Israel innocent, which is interesting. They were innocent, but they had a sin nature. Who else is innocent and has a sin nature? Those of us that have come to Christ. I have a sin nature, but I'm innocent. And I want to read you two passages. Let me just read one of them. They're both the same. They are talking about the children of Israel coming to the promised land. And after being led out of Egypt, they came to the promised land about 2 weeks later. They sent spies into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb came out and said, good country, great land, let's take it. God's given it to us. The other 10 spies come out and say, good country, great land, but there's giants in the land and we'll die there. God's brought us out here to kill our children is what they said literally. So here's how God responded to them when they rejected to go in. They refused to go in. They had a lack of faith. They didn't believe God could take care of them or give them the land that God said He would give them. And here's what he said to them. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land of which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, of whom you said would be victims. They said, God wants to kill our children. That's why He's brought us out here. He says, your little ones, I will bring in and they shall know the land that you have despised. Now here is the only place you get an age. And the age is 20. The 20 and below, God called them innocent. Above 20, they weren't. Is the age of accountability 20? Some make that argument. I think it's more of a time of accountability. It differs with every child. They don't all mature the same, right? You got a few kids in your house, they don't all mature the same. And so God does not punish the children for the parents and considers them to be innocent. That's the whole statement. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. God considers them to be that. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus talks about angels watching over children. In Matthew 18:1-7, Jesus warns against hurting children. We've already covered that. And then, of course, there's Proverbs 22:6, raise up a child in the way they will go. When they are old, they will not depart. And then our text. And our text is very important when it comes to making this case that all babies go to heaven or all children go to heaven. Listen to what it says again. And they were bringing even their babies to Him so that He would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began to rebuke Him, but He called for them, saying, permit the children to come unto me and do not hinder them. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now that's the phrase. Now I looked up the phrase. I have Greek interlinear Bibles, and I looked up the phrase. The phrase means like them. That's when I put it together. But you know that oftentimes when two words are put together, they don't always mean what those two words mean. If somebody doesn't know anything and I say Tiger Woods, they might think that there's woods full of tigers. You see what I mean? And that is that way with a lot of words in the English language. They're two words put together, but they mean something entirely different. So John MacArthur does know Greek. And John MacArthur says that these two words are a category so that you become like a child and these children are saved. I want you to know that this is not an aberrant teaching to me. You might be listening to me and going, okay, Robert, you're the only one who believes this. No. Many theologians in the past have believed it. John Calvin believed it. John MacArthur believes it today. Many pastors believe it today, that a child who dies from all around the world will enter into heaven. And this, according to John MacArthur, again, who is a scholar in the Greek language, would know much better than I do. Truly I say to you, he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it. Now, I had one more verse I didn't get in my notes, so I want to read that one to you. And I think that by now our worship team has this. Our media team. I don't know why our worship team would need it, unless they wrote a quick song out of Psalms 86:9. But our media team has it. And listen to what it says. There's two verses in the Bible like this. And what these verses say is that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that has ever been are in heaven worshiping God. How could there be kingdoms and nations and villages around the world where no one knew who could be standing before God and worshiping Him unless God saved babies? Let me read this to you. This is just one of them. There's another one in Revelation. This is Psalms 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Revelations is even clearer that they are there in heaven. It's not this every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but they are in heaven. And if this is true, it's possible that there will be more children who have died in heaven then there will be adults who have made decisions for Christ in heaven. And it tells us how much God loves kids and how much God really cares about your kid as well. Now you say, well, I didn't have a parent who poured into me. I don't have the promise that when I'm old, I won't depart. What do I do now? God wants to make you a child. God wants to make you His child. You have to become like a child. And then it says in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become a child of God. God wants to make you His child that would be a sponge and soak up the Word of God. One of the things that happens when we become Christians and we're transformed, we all of a sudden want to know God's Word. Just like a child who would receive it when we tell them and believe it, we receive it and believe it because God has turned you into a child spiritually. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, you get a new baby spirit. You got a little baby spirit inside of you. And it's going to learn and grow and hear the Word of God. And I want to give you an opportunity before we leave today that you can call out upon His name and know that we serve a God that has set eternity in our hearts, and that even those babies in Rome that were left out and abandoned will be in the presence of God throughout all of eternity. What a loving and merciful God. How amazing. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and all that you have spoken to us about this topic of children. I want to pray for those who are here today who are abusing kids. I pray that they would repent and turn and do the radical thing, that they would not abuse them. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you've said anyone who blesses children ministers to you. If you receive a child, you receive you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would put the ministry and the help of children high on our priority list. Help us to help hungry children, abandoned children, thirsty children. Help us to come along and receive them knowing that we will receive you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.